And as you grab your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus 19. This morning we conclude our journey with Israel in the wilderness, but hopefully it's just the beginning. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Would you pray with me? Father God, now, here are our hearts and our ears, and we do invite you to speak what is true about who you are, and what is true about who you have called us to be. Send your spirit, Lord, for your servants are listening. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone in here ever feel like you are overlooked in the world where God calls certain people to do big things, where you don't really quite make that cut? You know, there's Moses at the burning bush. There's Peter and the feed my sheep. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. Throughout the history of God's people, some have received very specific calls to be missionaries in foreign lands, to preach the gospel to rooms filled with thousands, to write a book that will sell millions of copies. And then there's everyone else. The hordes of people who follow Jesus the best they know how and wonder if they have a calling. And if they do, why haven't they heard God tell them as clearly as Moses at the burning bush what they're supposed to do? Are we less important in the kingdom work than the ones who have big names and Wikipedia pages attributed just to them? Did we somehow miss God's voice when he did call us? Because if we're honest, most days we really don't know what in the heck God wants to do with us right here and right now. When I was a child, one of my favorite TV shows was part of the TGIF lineup. Remember that TGIF on Friday nights? What happened to that? That was the best thing ever. Good family TV night. Full House, Family Matters, Step by Step. But one of my favorite shows was lesser known. You maybe forgot about it till I say it. That show called Dinosaurs. Anyone remember Dinosaurs? That's what I'm getting at. Yes, in Dinosaurs, there was Baby Dinosaur. And if you remember right, he only ever said three words in the entire show. And those three words were, "Not the mama." He said it to his dad. Every time the dad stepped up to help, the baby would shout out, "Not the mama, not the mama, not the mama." Over and over, the baby wanted the mama. And only the mama. And the dad would get so frustrated. And sometimes I think we feel maybe a little bit like that overlooked dad when it comes to God divvying out the roles for his people to fulfill on earth. He looks around the crowd, sees us, and says, "Oh, not Moses, not the Paul, not the Peter." Looking for a missionary, we timidly raise our hands, "Maybe I could do that." God skims right over, "Not that one. Is there a Paul in the room?" Looking for a teacher, "Maybe I can do that. God, are you calling me?" And we don't hear this clear, resounding yes from heaven, and so we guess that God might have someone with more experience in mind. someone to try out a new ministry. Our hearts skip a beat. Maybe that's for us. But again, God seems silent. He must be looking for another Moses. Anyone resonate with this frustration? You're willing to serve God, but you're just not sure what to do. Feel a little bit lost in the crowd, a little bit underwhelmed with your gifts, confused about your passions. This is a word for all the folks who would say, I'm not the Moses. I'm not a Peter. I'm not a Paul. I'm just a me wondering what in the world God can do with this anyway. When we find Israel today, they are on the brink of a terrifying experience. Perhaps the most terrifying experience they've had yet, which is saying a lot if you remember the 10 plagues and the Egyptian army breathing down their necks. They're on the brink of this thing we call worship. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and God's up top. Heaven and earth are coming together for a meeting. This is a big deal. Verses later, when God begins to speak, it says, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of the trumpet, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is worship. One of the Israelites' first corporate worship services had commenced, and there was a real chance that they might not make it out alive. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. My friends, worship is risky business. We must not come into this place unprepared, because the second you give God permission to speak into your life, if you sang that song, you invited him about 20 times. The second you do that, everything actually might change. Don't ask for that lightly. The one who created you just might have something to say about his will for you. And that might require some surrender, some new steps of faith. The one who knows your heart just might expose what you think you've been hiding so well. And that just might leave you vulnerable. And the one who calls you child just might overwhelm you with his love. And in an instant, any excuse you have for not pursuing him with all of your heart goes out the window, and you're facing this whole new world of opportunity. This is worship. I think one of the biggest risks in this thing that we call worship is how it invites God to pick us out from the crowd and tell us who we really are. And when he does that, everything really could change. From the mountaintop, God first tells his people to remember what he's done for them. He says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He tells his people, first, remember. Remember my power, how I can cause the most powerful nations on earth to bow down. Remember how I can split the sea in two. And as you remember my power, remember my care, how I carried you out from slavery into freedom. And as you remember my power and remember my care, remember the relationship that I have initiated for you, how I brought you to myself, O Israel. These displays of my power and care for you, they've all been in order to draw you to myself, to love you, and to be loved by you. Remember. And remembering who I've been to you, God says, then you can trust who I'm calling you to be for me. You see, sometimes we get this notion that is wrong, where we talk about faith as if it's something that's blind. Like it's this step in the dark, and we just cross our fingers and our toes and hope that there's something there to hold us up, that this God stuff actually pans out. My friends, that's not faith. Faith is not blind. Faith is this strong conviction that who God has been in the past, he will continue to be. and so we can step forward. We don't just blindly step out hoping this God stuff is for real. We have a whole history of God's people and our very own stories of God's faithfulness to lean on as we move ahead into God's future and into the identity that He has for us. Before God tells the people just who they're called to be, He first tells them to remember. Remember who I've been to you. So you will have the courage and the faith to live into who I am calling you to be. And then He tells them what that is. Not just the Moses and the Aarons, but each and every one. Who are they to be? A word from God's heart directly to theirs. And He says, you shall be for me. Notice, you shall be for me, not God, you shall be for me. But God saying, my people, you shall be for me, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. Now you see, we get this call to holiness. It doesn't mean we exactly excel in it, but we get that call to live our lives set apart, reflecting God's goodness in how we live. But a priestly kingdom, a word we don't hear that much in Baptist churches. Priestly kingdom. What did God mean by that? If you're like me, we picture priests as old white guys in fancy robes. And they sit up in the front and center during worship. They're kind of a big deal. They're ornate. They're fancy. They're definitely the types that God sees whenever He scans a crowd. He stops on the priest and He says, oh yes, there's a lot of work I can do right here. I'll take you for a special call. You will be a priest because you're extra special in my world of calling. But notice that the very first call to priesthood didn't go like that at all. Instead, God sends word to all of His people, each and every one. And He says, I have chosen you for me. You. Yes, you. I've chosen you to be part of this priestly kingdom. That means as part of this crew, I'm going to need you to step up and be a priest. And what does a priest do in the simplest terms? But stand in the gap between a God and His people, bringing heaven to earth and earth to heaven. In Exodus 19, God is literally within feet of His people. Heaven is as close to earth as it could be, and our God wants it to stay that way. And so He calls up a bunch of priests to get to work, standing in the gap. How should they do that? In Israel, the priest would begin to be responsible for worship, a people overseeing the space where people could connect with their God. Worship is that space that people pour out their hearts to God and where they slow down long enough to allow God to pour out His heart to them. Priests lead the way in that, and they invite others to it as well. Priests stand in the gap between heaven and earth through their prayers of confession and intercession. They go first in naming their sins and in seeking God's grace. And they lead others to come humbly before God's throne, confessing their sins as well. Priests intercede on behalf of their church, their community, their world. They lift up prayers for others that others might not even know they need. Priests bring heaven closer to earth as they pray. Priests stand in the gap as they oversee the sacrifices. They live their own lives sacrificially just the same. They spent their day not chasing promotions, but chasing God's own heart. Not making a name for themselves, but making big the name of God. Not under their own government, but surrendered to God's ways. Priests, they were the ones who would receive the people's sacrifices, and they would pour out the blood on that altar to make things right between the sinful people and a holy God. This priestly calling, it wasn't always very glamorous. You see, Israel's priest had garments not crystal clean and shining white, but splattered in blood, hands stained. Their lives were not their own. They were God's, to be used by God, to stand in the gap between him and his people. And finally, then, priests would stand in the gap as proclaimers, as those who knew God's word like the back of their hand and who made it known. A priestly kingdom, an entire people learned in God's story, speaking up and spreading that story around the globe. There was a day in history when God stood on the mountaintop while his people worshiped below. And as they worshiped, God sent word of who they were called to be. And it was a word that would change everything for those who would receive it that day. Not a one in the crowd was overlooked as just a so-and-so. But it was a divine calling for every one. To each and every Israelite, you, yes, you are called to be a priest. Not a Moses, that's okay. I know who you are, and I know who you can be. I'm your father. I created you. He tells all of Israel, therefore, stand in the gap. Help bring heaven to earth. People of Israel, my priest, that's what you're here to do. And you know, there's another day in history when heaven came to earth. And this time, no cloud surrounded the coming so that all could see. This day, again, worship broke out just like it did at Sinai. And though it was thousands of years later, it was only a few miles up north in Bethlehem. Angels danced in the fields telling shepherds that he had come. In the temple, Simeon and Anna sang songs of praise. Emmanuel, God with us, was here. That veil between heaven and earth was no more. The God on the mountain that day that only Moses was good enough to see, there was a day that he decided every single one of us in the crowd was loved enough. And he came down to us. To tell us again who we are called to be and to give us the grace that we would need to get there. And just before his journey on earth concluded, Jesus sat at a table with the 12, looked each one of them in the eye, and said those words from Sinai once again, remember, remember. He was saying that to Peter and James and John, of course. Oh, and he was also saying that to Philip and Judas, not Iscariot. That's literally how this disciple is referred to in all the Gospels, as Judas, not Iscariot. Rather than any notable mention for something that he had done, instead he gets a quick disclaimer saying, no, 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 not the Judas everyone knows about. This is the Judas no one knows about. Judas, not Iscariot. I can't help but wonder if these lesser-known disciples ever felt like not the mamas, not the Moses, not the Peter. Jesus needed someone to come with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Looked over Philip's head that day. Peter and John, I'll take you. Someone to watch him raise that little girl to life. Judas, not Iscariot. Not really sure what you do, so I'll take James instead. I wonder how they felt, if they ever felt overlooked, like they didn't have a place in God's plan. But I don't have to wonder for very long, because there's this night at the table when Jesus has them all around, those big-time disciples and the barely-known ones, side by side. And to each and every one, he looks them in the eyes, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Remember, I give my life because I love you. Remember. and I do it all over again just for you. Remember, go out with your head held high, knowing that you're a somebody who is part of the greatest love story ever told. And with the cup, this is my blood poured out for you. Remember, next time I drink it, it will be with my Father in heaven. Remember, I've already said that I go to prepare a place for you. Now you know where that place is, right where the Father and Son and Spirit dwell in perfect love. Now there's room for you there too. You belong. Remember. At the table, Jesus said, remember. Remember the God who millions of times has asked his people to follow his ways. And remember how you've ignored that call 1,000 times over. And seeing how you could never climb that mountain and get to God on your own, at the table, Jesus says, remember the God who came to us, saying, you'll never be enough, but my grace is more than enough. At the table, Jesus said, remember. Remember, you were blind and now you see. Remember when you tried to do it all by yourself and God stepped in saying, peace, be still, I've got this. Remember when you ran from God and yet God still ran to you. Remember when you pushed him away and he stood as close as he could with arms outstretched saying, whenever you're ready, my child, I'll be right here. Remember the times you refused to do hard things for God. And yet he chose the cross just the same. Remember the times you ignored God's dreams for you, choosing to do it your own way instead, and yet he kept sharing his dreams with you anyway. And remembering how God has been good to us, we're ready then to hear what he has to say about us, about who we are called to be for him. One who was at the table that night later told the church just who that is. A word for everyone that God calls his child. Peter himself said it in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you, O church, that's you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Chosen, priesthood, holy nation, God's own. Sound familiar? It's the same call given to our ancestors that we kind of hoped was just for them. And here it is given to each of us today, not a one overlooked. Yes, you are called into the priesthood. You are called to stand in the gap for a world that is floundering as we speak. You are called to live a life that connects a people to their God, that brings heaven to earth. How can we do that? The same way priests have always done that. By worshiping well and worshiping often and inviting others to worship with you. That's a priest standing in the gap, living in the story of a God who sees to it that heaven comes to earth. When's the last time you invited someone to worship the living God with you? Be a priest. Worship well. Called to be a priest? How do we do that? The same way priests have always done it, by praying often and by praying big. By confessing your own sins first, by confessing our sins, the sins of our community, of our country, of our world, and by interceding for us, for our community, for our world, by interceding for your enemies and your loved ones alike. When's the last time you threw up a prayer for your enemy? Be a priest. By praying for sister churches and Muslims just the same. When's the last time you prayed for a terrorist? Be a priest. In prayer, you connect God's heart to God's world. You cry out for those who cannot or will not cry out for themselves. That's a priest standing in the gap, living out the story of a God who sees to it that heaven just keeps on coming to earth. Called to be a priest, how can we do that? The same way priests have always done that, by living a life of sacrifice, by giving up our rights and our comforts so that God's will might spread like wildfire, by bearing the burdens of those in our midst so none collapses under a heavy load, by living simply so others may simply live, by walking in this world with hands open, saying to any we pass by, what's mine is yours. My life is not my own, because I'm a priest. My life is God's. That's what a priest does, standing in the gap, living out the story of a God who sees to it that heaven comes to earth. Be a priest. How? The same way people have always been priests. Proclaim. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ come to save us. Receive of his life at this table, and I dare you to rush out these doors faster than we can stop you to offer this gift of life to someone you know today who is dying without it. We all know someone. Be a priest. Hear the moans of despair all around us. Open your eyes. Look and see the people who walk through our community with shoulders shrugged and heads down, and speak up. Tell them of a God who loves them like crazy. Of a God who has this crazy thing about bringing dead things back to life. Sit with some folks and read the Gospels. Teach them about the Jesus that you have absolutely fallen in love with. And let them know how much you long for them to fall in love with him too. As a single person, sometimes I have the honor of people coming to me all giddy and telling me about someone that I just have to meet. They can't wait for it to happen. What if we ran all over this town, all over our workplaces, all over our schools, absolutely giddy, telling people about a Jesus they just have to meet? Why don't we ever do it like that? Priest, proclaimers of good news, who stand in the gap, living out the story of this God who sees to it that heaven just keeps on coming to earth. We get to be a part of that. That is good news. We are called to be priests. It's amazing. We come to this table this morning and we remember who God has been to us. We remember what God has done for us. And remembering, we hear our calling as the people of God once again. And then we get on with it. Because priests are busy people. They've got a lot of sacred work to do. My friends, here's the good news this morning. You've been spotted in the crowd. You've been zoomed in on, and you have been given a call. And it's a call that is so much bigger than ourselves. It's a call that was made for one like Moses, a call that was made for one like Peter, a call made for one like Paul. It's a call that was made for one just like you. Guess what? It turns out God actually knew what he was doing when he pointed at us and he said, yeah, that right there, that'll do. That'll make up my kingdom of priests. They're the ones. They're the ones I know who are going to stand in the gap and are going to help bring heaven to earth. He knew what he was doing. So rather than waste our time questioning him, how about we just trust him and get on with the good work he's given us to do? What are we waiting for? He didn't ask for our vote. He just gave us a calling. So what do you say? Let's get to it, my fellow priest. Would you pray with me? Father God, for the calling that we in this place share together, those who love you, those who have been changed, redeemed by your love, for this calling to be your priest in this world, to be a people who stand in the gap between heaven and earth, we give you thanks that you would trust us with such sacred work. Thank you for the grace that helps us try again today what we failed to do well yesterday. Thank you for your love that invites us into a mission bigger than ourselves. Thank you for a calling that tells us we all belong. We all have a place, and it is significant. Father, as we come to the table, help us believe that you are who you say you are, that you've done what you say you've done, and that you will do what you say you will do. And in the meantime, we are who you say we are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.